Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Okay, you guys have been sitting down for too long. Everybody stand up. We'll do an al-maghrib on them, right? Everybody stand up. Everybody. Unless you have a legitimate reason not to stand up. Fingers to the skies. High as you can. Higher. Higher. No, Nihal, up. Higher. Wave them. Let the blood start flowing. Now bring them down onto the shoulders of those next to you. Start massaging. Real hard. Harder. I can't hear any cries of pain. Harder. Is the blood flowing? Okay, alhamdulillah. Sit down. Okay. I'm not going to speak for too long because mashallah, Brother Noman did such a good job. There's pretty much little left for me to say. But I will give you a little bit of advice that comes to mind. And the topic that's been assigned to me is, what's it called again? I forgot. The winding path, right? Something like that. Okay, whatever it is. We'll fit in the topic, inshallah. Let me begin by saying, I don't want to insult any of you, but I really don't agree with you guys having your separate conference. I know you guys love it, but I don't agree with it, and I'll tell you why. Islamically speaking, you're either a child or you're an adult. There's no such thing as adolescence in Islam. The very concept of this intermediate gap between that of being a child and that of being an adult, which we call the teenage years, this very concept is an un-Islamic concept. Right then and there, from the start, right from the bat. Islamically speaking, you become a full-fledged adult at what age? How old? Puberty. Biological sign. That's the beauty. It's not a number on your passport. It's not the year you were born. It is a natural sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that okay, you are now a man or a woman. And when you are biologically capable of being a full man or a full woman, then subhanallah, you should be treated like a full man or a full woman. And that's the whole point of our Sharia. That's the whole point of our religion. We don't have this fake intermediate gap, if you like. This limbo state. You're not a child, yet you're treated like one. You're not an adult. You can act like one. You can sire your own children. Look at the pregnancy rates in high school. You can act like a full adult, but you don't have the rights and privileges of an adult. This very gap, this very intermediate limbo state is a figment of the Western imagination. And I want to tell you up front, you don't deserve to be treated like kids because you are not kids. You don't deserve special lectures and special privileges because you are full-fledged adults right here and now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obligated upon you exactly what He has obligated upon the people sitting in the other hall over there. The rights of Islam are no different, even if legally speaking, you don't have the rights and privileges and sometimes unprivileges or haram access that the adults do. Even if legally speaking, there's this strange age of 18 where all of a sudden you can do everything you couldn't do. One day you can't do it. As soon as you hit your 18th birthday, all of a sudden you can. And for some other things, you know, your 21st birthday, whatever that might be. But these figures are figments of the human imagination. And you know, this is why there is so much chaos, I call it chaos, in your age group in this world. Because you are treated in a way that is not befitting you. You're hampered, you're being held back. You can't be who you want to be, even though you're being bombarded, be who you want to be. You can't. You don't have the rights and privileges to be who you want to be. Society, your culture, your own parents treat you because they too have been taught the same thing. Treat you in a way that is not befitting. And you know the worst side effect of that? And let me be blunt here because I live through the same age as you. I live through the same culture as you. You know the side effect of that? You begin acting as if you were a kid. Because you're treated like one, you act like one. Because you're not given the responsibilities of an adult, you fail to live up to those responsibilities, even though the Sharia requires you to live up to them. That is why, when I give talks to teenagers, I talk to them like adults, because you are adults. You are not kids. And you know, one of the first realizations I had of that, and I just remembering this as Brother Norman was speaking, I just had this flashback, reminiscence. I only attended one ICNA convention growing up, just one, ever since I'm becoming as a speaker. But there was only one convention I actually went to as a participant. And I was 14 years old. Baligh, adult. But I was 14. So where do you think I was sitting for the lectures? I was sitting basically in your hall. And back then, this is, I'm talking about the, what is it, the late 80s, early 90s. Back then, our age group was literally 50, 60 people. I mean, subhanAllah, times have changed, you know. When I was sitting there, it was just a few people, and they were treating us like kids. They thought we were kids. Some uncle, auntie, or whatever would come up and talk to us and treat us and give us lectures. And I found it incredibly boring. That's why I never ever went again. It was a waste of my time. But I remember one incident at that ICNA convention. We were roomed together, my father and I. We were roomed together with an uncle from Chicago, New York. I don't remember where. I forgot his name, everything. And my father and him were having a conversation. And it was a really fascinating one, which I don't remember now what it was. But I was paying attention back then. And in the middle of the conversation, this uncle turned to me. And he goes, Yasser, you seem to be paying attention. What's your opinion on the issue? And I was so taken aback, 14 years old. No adult had ever asked me what my opinion was about anything. No adult had ever treated me with that modicum of respect that Islamically I now know I deserved. And when I was put on the spot, and it was just him and my father in the room, that's it, I became nervous because I'd never given a speech before. This is a speech and I've run it to two people. I'd never given my thoughts before. But I thought how to compose it, and I said what I thought I wanted to say. I said it. And he was so impressed at that. I remember catching him later on in the evening. And he introduced me to a friend of his. He goes, this is the youth I told you about, what he told me. This is the guy. And I was like, subhanAllah, he actually thought whatever I said was so interesting. He went and told another friend of his that this 14-year-old kid that's in my room said this such and such. And he's telling other people about it. And I realized, subhanAllah, why are we being treated like this when we're able to participate in society? So my first point to you, before I move on my own winding path of the lecture, my first point to you, wisen up and realize just because society treats you as if you're children or puts you in this age group of adolescence, our religion knows better. Allah knows better. Allah knows best. And that is why there is no fictional intermediary between childhood and adulthood. You are adults right here and now. Start acting like one. And I'll tell you another point. When you start acting like an adult, people will start treating you like an adult. When you start acting maturely and wisely, and I personally, alhamdulillah, back in the day, wherever I would go, I would always find myself the youngest in the group. That was once upon a time. Now wherever I go, I'm usually the oldest. But once upon a time, I was always the youngest. And every time I tell my age, they would be shocked. No way, you're not 16, you're not 17, you're not whatever. And you know why they thought I wasn't that age? Because I wasn't acting typically what other people that age would act. I was just acting the way I wanted to act. And because I acted in that way, they never thought I could possibly be whatever age I was. And the same applies to you, my brothers and sisters. You are intelligent. You are smart. You are mature. You are baligh. You are adults. So start acting like adults. Speak to your father or mother wisely, intelligently. Don't throw teenage tantrums. You all know what I'm talking about. Don't act like a kid when they do whatever they want to you. Act like an adult and take it like an adult. And when they see that from you, lo and behold, they might start actually treating you like one. So keep this point in mind before I move on to the actual topic. I want to just give this disclaimer, the sense I don't agree with you guys having your own audience, your own lecture. You should be adults because you are adults. With that long prelude, and how long do I have? 15 minutes left, right, only? With that long prelude, I know I have 20 minutes, right? 25, okay. The topic was the winding path. And of course, this is coming from another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Actually, many various hadith. One of them is the famous hadith in Abu Dawud and Ahmad and others, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting amongst his companions. And he took a stick, and he drew a straight line. And he said, هَذَا صِرَاطُ اللَّهِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. This is the straight path of Allah. So the Prophet used a visual diagram We use PowerPoints, we use slides, he used that visual diagram, drawing a line in the sand. And so the Prophet is using a teaching technique that we now know is very effective. You visualize, you show things, hands on. So he drew this line in the sand and he said, this is the straight path. And from this path he drew lines going left and right, going away. And he goes, these are the paths of misguidance. The straight path is one. The misguided path, the crooked. These other paths are crooked, they are not straight. These paths taking you away from the straight path are many. In another hadith he said, at the head of each of these paths is a special shaitan that has been set aside for that path. There's a special shaitan for music, special shaitan for pornography, special shaitan for drug, special shaitan for wasting time, even doing things that might be so-so, not necessarily purely haram, but you're doing things that you could do better than that. Shaitan's army has been assigned groups and contingents, units. And Iblis himself has special shayateen assigned to do certain evil deeds. They're specialists. They've worked for centuries. They've perfected the techniques and the arts of warfare in a particular weapon, and only in that weapon. So the Prophet ﷺ told us, at the head of these crooked paths are shayateen that have been assigned. And at the head of this straight path is the Qur'an. There is the Qur'an that is right there. If you follow it and obey it, that will be your main guide to get you away from these crooked paths and to the straight path. In yet another version he said, above this path there is a voice that beckons. Whenever somebody tries to go left or right, that voice calls out and says, don't go there, go straight. I'm combining various hadith here, by the way. Don't go there, go straight. The Prophet ﷺ said, that voice is your inner Islamic conscience. Your conscience that Allah has placed. The monitor, your own personal checks and balances. In Arabic we call it the fitrah. Your innate nature. We know what's right and wrong. By our nature, we feel guilty when we do wrong. We feel good when we do right. So that path has the Quran at front of it. It has our conscience on top, calling out and beckoning those below to go forward, don't go right and left. And it has groups of shayateen calling people to go left and right. This is the imagery that the Prophet ﷺ has given. What are these paths? There are many different paths. Misguided paths I'm talking about. Sirat al-Mustaqim, everybody knows that. And mashallah, in the previous lecture, Brother Nu'man has done a good job of explaining to you certain techniques you can do to keep on the Sirat al-Mustaqim. What are some of these misguided, crooked paths? Well, a few things come to mind. And I want to mention that these crooked paths are not necessarily the same for every person. In other words, you can be assured that the shaitan that has been assigned to you when you were born, you all know, or maybe if you don't, you will just learn. The Prophet ﷺ said, every time a child is born, Iblis assigns a shaitan to him. Iblis is sitting there with his rosters, with his lists. Every time a child is born, sure, the hospital gives you the birth certificate, your parents give you your name, and then shaitan sends his own special gift as well, before your aqiqah even. He sends a special gift, lifelong gift. A special shaitan assigned, right here and now, I have mine, and you have yours, and everybody has theirs. And as you know, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, Ya Rasulullah, do you have also one assigned? He said, yes, but Allah has managed me to convert him to Islam. My shaitan is a Muslim now. He was a shaitan, now he's converted to Islam, now he helps me. So even the Prophet ﷺ was assigned at birth. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped the Prophet ﷺ to make him into a Muslim. Point being, getting back to what I was saying, you can be assured that that shaitan knows you better than your mother and father. Because he's with you every time you're alone, you're in public, you're in secret, he's with you. He knows exactly what you're doing. Because he's with you physically. It's not that he knows ilm al-ghayb. He does not know your inner thoughts, by the way. I want you to put that aside point. Shaitan cannot read your mind. What he can read is your actions. What he can read is your external fear, hope, anticipation. You know when you see somebody, you can tell if they're scared or happy. Or shaitan, because he's been with you since you're born, your particular shaitan, he can read your emotions externally, but he can't read your brain. So, shaitan knows your weaknesses. And this shaitan has his own agenda. He's sitting there plotting and planning how best I can get this particular person to be misguided. Therefore, these crooked paths are custom made for you. Each one of you, shaitan, your shaitan, has an agenda for him or for her. Because that shaitan knows your weaknesses. And so that shaitan is trying to attack you from your particular areas of weakness, where there are no barriers of defense. Some of you might find no temptation in certain haram things, such as music. And I have no qualm saying, by the way, music is haram. I don't mind what any other, this is my position, it is the position of the vast majority of the ulama, past and present. And there really should be very little difference of opinion about this issue. All the four madhabs, this is pretty much unanimous consensus, that music is the instrument that shaitan uses to misguide you. So some of you might not have a weakness in music. So shaitan does not take advantage of that. But he will take advantage, for example, of another weakness that you have. So each one of you has a custom-made plan that shaitan has made for you. Therefore realize that because shaitan knows you best, he knows your weaknesses best. And because he knows your weaknesses best, the reason each one of you always finds your weaknesses tempting you always, you wake up in the day, you're like, I'm going to give this sin up. Then you try to, but throughout that entire day, this sin seems to be thrown upon you. It's not imaginary, it is. Because the shaitan is whispering that very thought to you. Anything that might possibly tempt you for that sin, shaitan aggrandizes it. Shaitan makes it much bigger. So that you wake up and you're like, my God, how can I possibly avoid this sin? Wherever I go, I'm always bombarded with it, whatever your weakness is. Whatever your weakness might be, you feel it's as if the world is hopeless. Why? Because shaitan has aggrandized that particular issue in your life. When you understand this psychological tactic, all of a sudden this tactic fails, inshaAllah ta'ala. That's the point. When you understand the tactic of shaitan, when you realize, you know what, somebody could be living the very life I live, but they wouldn't find what I find problematic because they're not tempted by that. Then things become clear. So, getting back to my topic for the fifth time, the various paths or the various misguided paths that shaitan can tempt you with, I want to talk about a path that I've been talking about for quite a while now. And perhaps some of you, if I've visited your communities recently, perhaps some of you have heard me talk about this as well. But I've been talking about it because I feel very passionately about this topic now more than ever. And that topic is a topic that has become cliched. You've been there, done that. You've heard it a million and one times. And that is the topic of parental rights in Islam. Treating your parents with the respect that they deserve. Now I don't want to, and the reason I mention this is because for your level, where you are now, I've gone through it. I'll tell you, this is your number one issue where you can fall into the sin of Allah. Your number one problem, mistreating your parents, being disrespectful to them. All of the other sins that you might possibly be doing, in fact you are doing, we are human beings, we will sin. All of the sins that you are doing pale in comparison to the sin of disobeying your parents or mistreating them or abusing them or being rude to them. So I want to emphasize this topic, but I want to do it from a slightly different way. This is one of those misguided, crooked tangents where shayateen have been assigned to make you feel in a different way, to make you feel anger, to make you feel a sense of injustice against your parents. Who are you to tell me what to do? I know what's best, etc., etc. So I want to talk to you just a few minutes about this misguided path before I move on to another tactic of shaitan. But I don't want to quote you just the traditional ayat and ahadith because I know you've heard them before. You all know Allah says don't even say uff to your parents. You all know Allah says don't show your anger to them. You all know that the Prophet ﷺ said the single human being that deserves the most love and attention is your mother, and then your mother, and then your mother, and then your father. And you all know, and this is an authentic hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ said to a man who came to him asking how to get to Jannah. And he asked, the Prophet ﷺ said, are your parents alive? He said, yes, my mother. So the Prophet ﷺ said, stick to her feet, for verily Jannah is around there. It's an authentic hadith. In other words, bow down to her, not physically, you don't have to say that to your mother, but do what you can to service her. When you present your mother or father with something, you have to bow down. You give them a plate, you give them food. So the Prophet said, go down to that level. Humiliate yourself in front of her, for verily that is where you will find Jannah. This is authentic hadith. You all know that. I don't want to just quote you the same things that you know. I want to tell you something a little bit personal. And that is the psychological aspect of being a parent. And that is something, no matter how much I lecture you, no matter how many words you hear from me, no matter what speech enters your mind and your ears, it will not settle in your hearts until you yourselves are parents. Until you are blessed with a child and you are handed that child, or you give birth to the child depending on your gender, and you are told, this is your baby. This is your son or your daughter. The change that will happen to you at that moment, I think, is the most profound psychological change that ever happens to a human being. Much more than when he or she gets married. Much more than when a loved one dies. Yes, that is a change. Yes, it's a very melodramatic change. But the single instance where, as a human being, I'm not talking about a spiritual change. You can go for Hajj and you can become a different Muslim. I'm talking about at a human level. The single incident that affects your humanity, your maturity, your psychological outlook on life, is when you become a parent. So these words to you will remain words. But I want to tell you facts that I wish somebody told me, whom I knew went through what I went through. Not just your typical uncle or auntie, with all due respect to them, but somebody who's been through what I've been through. I wish somebody had told me this as well. Believe it or not, and I am ashamed to admit this, yes, I too had my arguments with my parents. Yes, I too raised my voice against my mother and father. Yes, I too did things that I very, very much regret right now with my parents. But alhamdulillah, the both of them are still alive. And alhamdulillah, I realized how I was all of these teenage years, of course. I realized how I was, and I hope that I have made up for that. My point to you, hopefully don't fall into it, but even if you do, realize the psychological impact of that. A few pointers. I know this is all in there in your heads, but it needs to be put in your faces, as they say. Nobody in the world loves you more than your mother and father do. Nobody. And I know you know that, but you don't appreciate it. Nobody has sacrificed more for you than your mother and father have. Do you realize that if you weren't around, your mother or your father would actually be richer to probably two digits? They have spent more money on you than they have on themselves in their entire lives. Do you realize that their lives revolve around you? Why does your father go to work? Why? He probably has enough money to live the rest of his life. Because he wants to give you a good education. Or he wants to make sure his daughter gets off married in the way that he feels comfortable doing. Or he wants to protect you or take care of you until you become functional yourself. I didn't realize this to the level that I do now. When my life is so much attached to my children's life, when my comfort is sacrificed for the comfort of my children, when I feel conscious of my own children and the future that I have to give them, and then I realize, you know, my mother and father must have done the same for me. My mother and father must have felt the same way about me that I feel about my children. All that they have done is because of me and because of you. And now that they've reached an age where you are, yes, you are an adult, I'm not denying that, I'm not contradicting myself, that you're not an adult anymore, but you're not as much of an adult as they are. That much is for sure. You're not as mature, as experienced, as wise as they are. So now that you've reached an age where you are an adult, you feel you can act like a man or like a woman, and in many ways you can, but your parents restrict you, they hold you back. Sometimes they hold you back in good, as you all have heard, Brother Rahman, that's true. But all the time they hold you back from bad, correct? All the time they hold you back from bad. They place restrictions on you. The dreaded curfew. The dreaded don't hang out with so and so. Or call us if you're late, or this or that. And those trivial things become so big to you. Why do I need a curfew? Why do I have to call you? Why this? Why that? But what you fail to realize, this is the only way they know how to keep you in check. This is their love being manifested in a way that minimizes your adulthood. But you know what? You're still living with them. Islamically, yes, you are an adult, but you're still living with them. Psychologically, they don't view you as an adult, and you are not as much of an adult as they are. Believe it or not, a time will come when you will break free from this nest. Yes, a time will come. Believe it, I know it looks like it'll never ever happen. I know that. But subhanAllah, look around you. Everybody that's older than you and away from the nest, didn't they go through your stage? Weren't they as frustrated as you are? Where are they now? They've left that comfortable nest. But if you ask them, any of them, myself, Brother Nu'man, any of the people, they will tell you the same thing, and I know this. I haven't asked Brother Nu'man, I ask him now. Don't you miss those days? Don't you miss the comfort and the love that you had living in that perfect nest of your mother and father? You feel alone when you're kicked out. Not necessarily kicked out, but you know what I mean. You feel alone when you leave the nest and fly with your own wings there. That time will never come back. Right here and now, Allah has tested you with your greatest test. It is a temporary test. It is not a permanent test. Realize this. It is a temporary test, but it is a difficult one. So I want you to prove your manhood or your womanhood. I want you to prove that you are adults, not to me, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? By treating your parents like adults. By understanding that no matter how they talk or how they act or however embarrassed you are of them, which in and of itself is an embarrassing emotion, how can you be embarrassed of the people who did so much to you just because they don't speak the language the way you do? Just because they act in a way that you find uncomfortable? Let me put you back in Pakistan and let's see how good Urdu you can speak. And then see if you're embarrassed at your own parents. Your parents are bilingual. Your parents are bicultural, even if you don't understand that. They function much better in this part of the world than you would ever function back home. And you all know that. Give them some slack. Cut them some credit. They've gone through experiences. You should thank Allah you have not gone through them. To uproot themselves from their own civilization and culture, and to immerse themselves in a completely strange environment, cut off from family, cut off from home, living a very difficult life. They know the meaning of financial hardship. You don't. Cut them some slack and respect them for who they are. And realize whatever they're doing out of a love for you. Even if you think that that love is misguided, that that love is too much. Just realize that. They're not doing this because they want to hurt you. They're doing this because they think this is the way to protect you. And mark my words and memorize this one phrase. If you forget everything I said, just remember one thing. When you get to their age and you have kids that are as old as you are now, you will be stricter with them than your parents were with you. You will be stricter with them than your parents were with you. Can anybody tell me why? Why are you going to be more strict with your children than your parents were or are with you now? Who can tell me why? Yes. Because you know what it is to be a kid in America. Because you know the dangers of this society better than your parents do. Let's not be naive here. We all know we do things we're utterly embarrassed about. If our friends knew them, we'd be embarrassed, much less our parents. You know, when you become old, you become an uncle, and you will, inshallah ta'ala. It's very scary, by the way. The first time somebody came and called me uncle, I was like, no, I'm not an uncle, but it's inevitable. You're going to become one. When you become an uncle, when people look up to you as an older person, when your children become teenagers, you know what? You're going to remember what it was like to be a teenager in this country. And you're going to realize that was back in, what are we now, 2000 and whatever, 2008. Years become meaningless after a while. When you get to my age, scary. You're going to remember, I remember what it was like. What do you call it, back in the O's or what? You can't call it the 90s. I grew up in the 90s and the 80s. What do you call these? The noughts, right? There is no term. You're going to remember how it was like 30 years ago, 20 years ago, and you're going to realize in 2035 or in 2045, when your children are teenagers, you're going to realize it's much worse. So you're going to be even stricter with them than your parents were with you. And you know what? In all likelihood, your parent, your children are going to treat you even worse than you are treating your own parents. Because they're going to feel the same way. I know what's best. Who are you to tell me what to do? And it is then that you will realize how you were with your own parents. What I'm hoping is this lecture and other lectures as well kind of gives you a sense and a feeling that this is a temporary stage. You have people who love you more than anybody else do. Nobody in this world will ever love you as much as your mother and father. You have been given an opportunity to treat them in a way that will earn you Jannah. This is the number one way to enter Jannah, is through your parents. It's up to you how you take advantage of it, or don't take advantage of it. That's the first tangent I want to go into. Parental rights. And realize, like the Prophet ﷺ said, the largest and easiest door to Jannah, he said, is the door of the parents. The largest door to Jannah is that of the parents. If your parents are happy with you, this is the easiest way to get to Jannah. So try to make your parents happy. And you have this age now where it is very, very easy, believe it or not. You think life is tough now? Wait till you have to pay the bills. Wait till you have to worry about rent money. That is when life will really be life. You are living in a cozy, comfortable nest. Thank Allah for that. And act like an adult by showing your parents that you're an adult. The second issue, and with that we will conclude inshaAllah ta'ala. The second issue I want to talk about, which is another major problem, which Brother Nu'man also hinted at, but I'm going to take it from a different angle, is the issue of being strange in this culture. I call it the identity crisis that we're facing. Because I think that one of the biggest problems that we're facing as a second generation of American Muslims, whether we're ABCDs or Arab-born or whatever we are, we're second generation. One of the biggest problems that we're facing is that of identity. We feel comfortable being American. We are American. We feel comfortable being Muslim. We are Muslim. But many times we feel uncomfortable being American, and many times, unfortunately, we feel uncomfortable being Muslim as well. In other words, we straddle the fence. We fit comfortably in both worlds, but sometimes, many times, those worlds seem to collide and clash. We don't really know which field we belong in, or is there this intermediate field? And this issue of identity crisis, unfortunately, I don't have answers as simple as I did for the first issue. Because the answers don't exist. They're being formed as we speak. We are forming our own American Islamic subculture. As we speak, our identity is being solidified. But I want to just point out certain issues. And that is, it is human nature that a man or a woman is affected by the society around them. Human nature. You are a product of your society. The issues that your society faces becomes your personal issues. The ethics of your society becomes your ethics. The morality of society becomes your morality. The problem comes, our Sharia has its own issues and ethics and morality. Our Sharia has a comprehensive program, and modern Western secular human thought has its own program as well. And this is where the clash comes. Let me give you some clear-cut examples. The biggest example, women's rights. Our Sharia clearly has specific roles for men and women, gender interaction. Western civilization has a radically different view. Human rights, freedom of expression. You all know the cartoon controversy. This is one example of this clash. Our Sharia has very clear-cut guidelines. Allah says, don't make fun of idols. Forget your own prophets. Allah says, don't curse false idols. وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ. Don't make fun of holy icons, even if they're a figment of the imagination. Don't make fun of Buddha, Krishna, Rama. Don't make fun of them. Allah says, don't ridicule them. Don't curse them. They don't exist. Why can't we make fun of them? Because what is the natural reaction when you stand up and you make fun of somebody's religion? What are they going to do back? They're going to stand up and make fun of your religion. Allah says, what's the point? فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. Tit for tat. What is the point in doing that? In our religion, there is something called sacrosanct. Something is sacred. You do not make fun or ridicule of a person's religion, regardless of what that religion is. Yes, you debate. Yes, you stand up and you criticize. Yes, you say God cannot have a son. But you do not curse. You do not stoop to cheap tactics, draw ridiculous cartoons. That's our culture and Sharia. Obviously, as you all know, they don't have that. And so when we say, how could you do this? How could you mock our Prophet ﷺ? All of a sudden, look at you guys. Don't you have freedom of expression? Don't you have freedom of this and that? And so many Muslims scratch their heads like, well, hold on a sec. I mean, we do have freedom. Yeah, but not that type of freedom. It's confusing. What do we have? See, this is one of those areas where there is a clash. I'm sorry to say, I don't have all the answers. I don't. But I want to give you some basic guidelines. I don't have the answers because nobody does. This is the first time, if you listen to a lecture I gave recently, I know I have a few minutes left. If you gave a lecture that I gave recently was called Towards Forming a Vision for Muslims in North America. And I want you to listen to that lecture. You are old enough to listen to it. Towards Formulating a Vision for Muslims in North America. When you listen to that lecture, you'll understand a bit of where I'm coming from in this regard. There are no simple answers. But I do know a few points. First and foremost, our religion is the best religion. It is the best system, period. I believe that, I know it. Anything that humans invent changes over time. Therefore, let us not change the eternal for something that is temporary. Modern human ethics, modern feelings of right and wrong, what is good, what is evil, they change from time to place, from culture to civilization. These people who make fun of how Islam does this or that, their own grandparents might have been doing the same thing. Their own grandparents had a different vision of men and women interaction and the roles of men and women. Is that true or not? Look at America in the 60s, in the 50s, in the 40s. Look at America 100 years ago. Family values. Values that we can sympathize with. Things change. So I want you to realize our religion has a code, has a system. At times it will be at odds with what the modern world around us has. Don't change. Don't feel embarrassed about something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made eternal. Allah knows what is best. Also realize that in issues of fiqh, there is room for modification, not in issues of theology. In issues of fiqh, sometimes, in some issues, there is room for change. So don't be an extremist that if you hear a hadith, if you hear an ayah, if you hear a fatwa from one alim, that's it, end of the story. Find out, is there a healthy difference of opinion? And I tell you in all honesty, the more you study fiqh, the more you realize, yeah, there are many areas of gray. Take things in stride. Go to the ulama, the people of knowledge, those who have studied Islam properly. In these days, everybody becomes an alim. They become faqis and muftis. Everybody starts giving their fatwas. Go to those who have trained at the feet of ulama. You would not go to a doctor except if they've gone through medical school. You would not go to an architect to design a masjid unless they are experienced architects. Similarly, when you want to go for ilm, go to the ulama. When you want to find out what your religion says, go to those who have studied it properly, scientifically. Our religion is a science. I know. I'm a chemical engineer initially. I studied chemical engineering. I have a degree in engineering. Wallahi, University of Medina was 10 times more difficult than my chemical engineering degree. Now people come along and they have no clue what Islamic studies is and they become an alim overnight. No, go to the people who are trained and you will find, yes, your religion allows for change. It's not black and white, but go to the people of knowledge. Listen to them. Realize ahead of you is a huge challenge, and I'll conclude with this. Ahead of you is a huge challenge, and that challenge is forming a legitimate, a healthy Muslim American identity. We all know what it means to be a Muslim. We all know what it means to be an American, but in the vague sense of the term. We haven't defined these terms properly. We haven't demarcated any division between them. And that will take years, decades, generations maybe even. But keep this point in mind. Certain aspects of our religion can never be changed. Certain aspects are eternal. Of them, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. Of them, Allah does not have children. Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He is a messenger. These are standards that cannot be changed. Of them, the only path to Jannah is through believing Allah and the messengers of Allah. Anybody who rejects any messenger has no hope of entering Jannah. This is a theological fact. Doesn't change with time. But issues of dress, issues of language, issues of gender interaction, yes, certain elements might change. Certain elements. And certain elements remain solid. What those elements are, I don't have all the answers. I have opinions. I don't have conclusive answers. But I want you to realize we have a different system. And it is not incompatible with living in America, because the whole point of America was to be a safe haven for people of all religions. That's the beauty of this country. And we need to appreciate and understand it. In America, you were supposed to be as religious as you wanted. Remember the ideals of the founding fathers of this land. Take advantage of it. They wanted you to. Remember why they fled from England. Why did they come to this land? Because they wanted to practice a version of Christianity that was too puritanical, too extreme for the British government. They were the initial fundamentalists, the founders of this country, Puritans. They ran away because they wanted to practice extra religiously. Well then, take advantage of that. In these days, we are the Puritans. We are those who are looked upon as being too fanatical. So be it. So be it. We have a system, we have a whole methodology which we are proud of and which this country was founded upon. And sometimes you need to remind Americans what America is, because they forget as well. Sometimes you need to give them a dose of American history. And realize, as the Prophet ﷺ said, this is the Siratullah al-Mustaqim. One, there is one general path to Jannah, and there are many side paths that lead you astray. So I conclude by quoting you the beautiful verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنَّ هَذَا صِرَاطِي مُسْتَقِيمًا فَاتَّبِعُوا. This is my path, the straight path. So follow it. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ. Do not follow these crooked paths. Allah mentions the straight path in the singular. And Allah mentions the misguided paths in the plural. هذا, this is the sabil, the tariq. And these are the subul, the paths. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا السُّبُلَ فَتَفَرَّقَ بِكُمْ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ. If you follow these misguided paths, they will lead you astray from the very path of God. We pray every single day, over 20 times a day, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. Therefore, remember, this path is found for us. This path is demarcated for us. This path has been set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ has told us what it is. We should be proud of it. We should accept it. We should follow it. And that is the only way, as the theme of this convention is the key to happiness and salvation. The only way is by following Siratullah al-Mustaqim. أقول قولي هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على محمد وآله وصحبه أجمعين. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.